Our scripture passage this morning is Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. Luke 24, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. This is the final sermon in the book of Luke. We've been at it for like 2.5 years, and it's a great joy to finish this longest book of the New Testament. We're going to stay in verses 50 through 53, but Luke also wrote a sequel to his gospel, which is the book of Acts. And in the first chapter of the book of Acts, there's also an account of Christ's ascension. So I'm going to be referring to both Luke and Acts at times, and if you need help finding that, just turn the page to your right, and you'll be in John's gospel, go through John's gospel, and then the book of Acts is right there. Let me pray. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful that we have an ascended King who's at your right hand right now. And we're thankful that we are acceptable to you because he is acceptable to you, and he has substituted himself for us. We pray that we would live transformed lives in light of the truths we read here. Help us to rejoice and be glad. Lord, help me to be helpful to these people. There's a million things that could distract us. But we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a powerful way that helps us see Jesus with the eyes of faith. We pray that revival would even come this very morning. We know we don't deserve it, but we know you love your people. So send him in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are again. It's 2024, which means it's a presidential election year again. And barring a revival of hearts in America, we basically know that half of our country is going to be unhappy with the results. And the reason for that is we know intuitively that our leaders really do affect our lives. They really do affect how we live in this world, which affects how happy we can be. That leaders make a difference in the level of joy and happiness we have. So listen to this, and the Bible affirms this. If you listen to 1 Kings 4, verses 20 through 25. This is talking about Solomon, the height of Solomon's reign. And notice the happiness that comes from having a good leader, a good king. 1 Kings 4, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. For he, that Solomon, had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him, and Judah and Israel lived in safety. From Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. You got a good king. He makes life good. You're happy. When you're under the rule and dominion of the right king, there's peace, there's prosperity, there's joy. Luke has shown us for 24 chapters that Jesus is king. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God. And it's come in seed form, and it's growing, and it's been growing for 2,000 years. And guess what? He's our king. And if he's our king, if he's really the ruler, then we should be happy. You can be happy regardless of who's elected in November. You can be happy, Christian. You can have joy. In fact, that is the expectation and norm of Christians. You be joyful people. So here's our main idea for this morning. It's this: live joyfully under the ascended King. Ascension, Jesus ascends to the Father. He's gone up into the sky. We're going to live joyfully under the ascended King. We have the ruler we need. We can be joyful. So let's live joyfully under the ascended King. And we're going to look at six ways we can do that. Six ways. These are from Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. Six ways we can live joyfully under the ascended King. Way number one. Way number one you live joyfully is by receiving His blessing. Receiving Jesus' blessing. Way number one, receiving His blessing. Look at verse 50. Then He, that's Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. So here is Jesus speaking words of blessing over His disciples. Those are words of favor, words of love onto His people. And when you go back and read Luke's gospel, you recognize Jesus' whole existence, it seems, has been a means of blessing people. People need healing, He does it. People need teaching, He teaches. People need demons cast out, He casts them out. People need to be raised from the dead. Jesus raises them, always blessing people around. So it's no surprise here in His last earthly moments, it seems, that He's blessing people. And so the way that we live joyfully under Him is we receive His blessing. You let Jesus serve you. You let Jesus bless you. For most Christians, the joy that's sucked out of their life is because we don't receive Jesus' blessing on us. We won't receive it. We want to be king, not Jesus, which means that we won't receive anything from Him. We'll keep Him at a distance. Or the other thing we do is we say, now Jesus, You can't just bless me. I got to earn it. I got to work really hard, make up for my sins, make up for my failings. And then maybe I'll let You do something nice for me. Maybe after I've pleased You enough, then I'll take something in return. In Disney's remake of The Parent Trap, there are two twins. They're separated by their parents at birth. Most of you know the story. They learn that they're siblings, and they decide to impersonate each other and go learn about the parent that they've never known. And there's this scene in the 98 remake of it that breaks my heart every time. And what's happening is the American sister, Hallie, is going to go meet her mom for the first time. She's on a plane, and she starts talking to herself, and maybe to her mother thousands of miles away, maybe to God. And here's what she says. I hope she likes me. Please like me. Please. And some of you live that way towards God. I hope God likes me. Please like me. Please. If you feel that way about your relationship with Jesus, you'll never be joyful. You'll always be wondering if you've done enough. You'll always be wondering if you're really submitting to Him and receiving His rule. I hope He likes me. I hope He likes me. Luke's gospel has shown us a Jesus who loves, who moves towards outcasts. Looks at the people everybody else doesn't want anything to do with. Lepers, Gentiles, women. Jesus, though, doesn't say, do you think I like you? He just moves toward them, cares for them, blesses them, whether they've done anything lovable or likable or not. If Jesus in His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, these were all actions so that He could bless His people. Will you receive His blessing? Will you take what He has to give you? And if He took our rejection and our condemnation, if we deserve to be crucified, but He took it for us, then we must take His place as well. In some sense. So when God looks at Jesus and said, this is My beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, we can substitute ourselves in there. God's saying, this is My beloved Son, My beloved daughter with whom I'm pleased. Adopted as His children. If you're a Christian, you need to spend a few minutes every day and do nothing. You need to do nothing. You need to just sit there, or you need to just stand there, or you need to just rest in your car, and you need to receive God's blessing and favor on you in Christ. You need to just say, God, I know my sins are serious, but I know Jesus paid for them. I know I need to grow, and I know sometimes I haven't put my best foot forward, but right now I'm not going to perform. I'm just going to receive your blessing. I'm just going to receive it. I'm just going to sit here and be loved by you. That brings joy. So do that right now. Forget about your to-do list for this week. Forget about the squirmy kid. We're glad he or she is here anyhow. And just receive God's blessing. Receive the blessing from the ascended King. Every other worldview is saying, you work hard. You work hard, and then you maybe you'll earn God's blessing. Maybe he'll do something for you. That's not the gospel we find from Jesus. We find Jesus worked hard. You receive his blessing. You don't perform. That was the biggest, longest, and most important way that we live joyfully under the ascended King. We receive Jesus' blessing. Now, way number two, that we live joyfully under the ascended King. Way number two is we live like his ascension is true. Live like his ascension is true, because it is. Let's read verse 51, and then I'm going to read Acts 1:9. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. A little bit more detail here from Acts 1:9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So there's both a spiritual and a physical action happening here. We zoom in on the physical element, which is important. In fact, I remember when Allie and I were first dating, she was applying to a missions organization, and when they quizzed her on her theology, of course she did a great job, but there was just a tiny little quirk, was she wasn't quite clear exactly whether Jesus was physically going to come back the way he had departed. And then they clarified, and of course Allie's like, oh, that makes sense. She hadn't been to GCF yet, hadn't been to Disciple yet. No, I'm joking, of course, but the reality is that this is very true. This is a true event. We have this physical and spiritual thing happening. But we zoom in on the physical, and so we kind of picture Jesus with some sort of invisible, maybe like jetpack or like rocket boots, and he's just kind of like, shh. That's not quite probably what happened. It's more like this Old Testament cloud, the Shekinah glory that traveled with the people in the wilderness, sort of appears, and Jesus is taken up into it, and the cloud parts into the sky, this pillar. But this is true. See, a lot of people, they don't believe the gospel. They think Christians, you know, it's just like escapism. It's just kind of like, oh, it's wishful thinking. You guys, you have these. I like that you Christians believe these things, because it allows you to kind of like smile when everything's falling apart. But this gospel is not. This message that we find here about Jesus is not just wishful thinking. There's no hope in that. It's not just a little escape. We can imagine something else just to distract ourselves. It's actually true. So our joy in this ascended King is actually grounded in truth. It's reality. It's not a myth. People watched him. They're like, wait, well, there he went. Like, he was here and now he's gone. And it's a good thing. This is really good news. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we've put our faith in the right one. You trusted the right one, finally. You didn't know about that person or that boss or whatever, but now, if Jesus really is the one that can ascend to the Father's right hand, and you trust him, he's the right one. It's true. So live joyfully under this ascended King. Way number one is by receiving his blessing. Way number two is by living like it's true, because it is. It's real and true. And now way number three. Way number three, you live joyfully under the ascended King by worshiping him. By worshiping him. Look at verses 52 and 53 in Luke 24. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Worship when you move out of your little world to something grander and greater fills you with joy. Most of the time we lose our joy is we're so consumed with thinking about ourselves. All we think about is ourselves. And what is that person saying about me? And should I have said that thing that at that time? Maybe I should have said something different. We're wondering if we've done the right thing. But when we worship, when we turn our gaze outward and we forget about ourselves for a moment, joy. We need something greater than us. We need our minds captured by something. We need our hearts filled with love and overflowing and attached to something outside of ourselves. And that's what these people are doing here. They go and they worship Jesus. Now, this is remarkable, just quick side note, that Jewish men who are commanded to only worship the Lord God are now worshiping Jesus. This did not arise after centuries of myth. They worshiped him when he was alive, and they worshiped him after he was resurrected from the dead. So Jesus being divine was a hallmark of the Christian faith from the earliest days. And these people are so enamored with Jesus, so grateful for Jesus, they can't stop worshiping him. Can you have joy without worshiping? Don't you need to be with people that celebrate the same things you celebrate? You see something great, some amazing sunset or some amazing mountain view. And don't you want to praise the praiseworthy? Some performance in some film or music. You feel like you need to praise it and you need to include other people. Otherwise, you're hiding this part of you. And you're not joyful. Your joy is never full unless you share it with others. You got to come try this restaurant. You got to do it. Come see this beautiful mountain lake. Let me show you the pictures of the baby. And you want to be with people who are excited about the same things, don't you? You don't want to, like, let me show you the picture of the baby. I'm not into ugly people. Immediately you're like, whoa, well. And then you are wondering, can I bring this up again? And then you're sad. Like, I really want to share this thing. I want to have all this stuff in common, but clearly they don't. This is one of the blessings of a local church and one of the purposes of Jesus. Making a group of people to come and worship him and celebrate the most important thing together. You don't need to hide this part of your life. You can be excited about Jesus and worship him, and it brings you joy. And you start to catch it from others, too. You didn't really care about football until you met him. And all of a sudden, you really do care, and you get excited when the team wins. You didn't think you could care about sushi or British television or gardening or whatever. But now, you've kind of caught it. And it's amazing. It is cool that those flowers grow in that setting. And it is kind of amazing that the same British actors are in every single movie. And you kind of like it. It's a little tiny worship experience. Well, here we worship the ascended King. We want to worship with you, and we want you to worship with us. We want you to come and bless God with us. Come and sing with us. Be a joyful worshiping people. Live joyfully under the ascended King. Way number one was by receiving his blessing. Way number two is by living like it's true. This ascension is true. Way number three is by worshiping him. And now way number four. Fourth way we live joyfully is by obeying him. We live joyfully by obeying him. We obey Jesus. Let's read verses 52 and 53. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. In verse 49, after Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus told his followers, here's what I want you to do. You go back to Jerusalem, you wait. You wait for the promise of the Father. You wait for the Holy Spirit. That's the command he gives them. And they joyfully go back and they go and they obey. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to wait. We're going to see that this life of joy is also a life of obedience. There's an old hymn from the 1800s that has this refrain, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." When you know that you are blessed in Jesus, that you're under His favor, He cares for you. He's accepted you on His merits, not on yours. That He's always going to be there for you, and He's working for you and not against you. That He's infinitely good and patient. Then you'll want to obey Him, won't you? You'll trust Him. You'll trust that obeying Him will lead to actually a good life. If that's the sort of person He is, the sort of King He is, obedience will work for your good. Now, in the last 150 years or so, there was a teaching that rose to prominence, really primarily in America, a little bit in the UK, but mostly in America, and it's had disastrous effects. And the teaching is this: the belief that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord and King. That you can trust Him to rescue you from hell, but not submit to Him as your King and Master now. The Bible offers no support for that. What would lead you to believe that you could be trusting someone if you won't attempt to do what He says ever? How could that be belief or faith? It's not. If you want to be really joyful, you trust and obey. You trust and obey. You obey where Jesus tells you to obey. For these men, let's go to Jerusalem. Stay there. It's like, okay, we love you, Jesus. We're off. And they trust and obey. And for us, it might be other things. Jesus might say, wait. Wait. The answers you want, I'm not going to give you for a year or five or 50. Boy, it's hard to obey sometimes, isn't it? I don't know if I can obey this way, Jesus. I really want to lie on my tax return. Nobody else will know. I really want to ignore my child right now. Or I really want to do what I want right now, not what the recess lady says, even though she's the authority over me right now. If you're living under the ascended King, you'll joyfully obey where he says. That might mean serving others. I mean, sacrificing at times. Then you do it. And even as you do it, you're resting from performing. You recognize, I'm just obeying. Just doing what's asked of me. If that means I'm going to be generous, I'll be generous. Whatever God tells me, I can trust Him. The ascended King is good. And there are all sorts of joys that come from this obedience. A clean conscience. You don't have to feel guilty. You obeyed. And you know that the judge of the universe is pleased. A relationship that has peace instead of tension. Because you know you're seeking to please the one who loves you. So you're not always opposed to Him. A knowledge that you're living in harmony with the way the world was made to work. So many of us are always questioning, like, boy, I don't know, is this the right decision? But if the King of the universe has set up the world to work a certain way, and you start obeying and following Him, you're promoting harmony across the world. So live joyfully under the ascended King by receiving His blessing, by living like His ascension is true, by worshiping Him, by obeying Him. And now way number five, live joyfully under the ascended King because the Spirit empowers you. Because the Holy Spirit empowers you, enables you, equips you. The Spirit empowers you. Look at verse 49, and then I'm going to read Acts 1, 4 through 8. Verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high." Now from Acts. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now you church history buffs out there know that one of the key reasons there's a division between the Western Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church is because of this issue called the Filioque Clause, which is the idea that not only did the Father send the Holy Spirit, which all Christians agree, but that the Son also sent the Holy Spirit, which is what Western Christians believe, including Protestants like us. We believe that the Son sends the Spirit along with the Father. And they make it really clear that this promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. Nothing less than the eternal, all-powerful God Himself, Holy Spirit. Equipped. That's what we see happening in Acts 2 and Pentecost. And the Spirit has been indwelling and filling every Christian ever since. If you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. Got it. Now, how does the Holy Spirit bring joy? How does that? For all eternity, before the universe existed, Father, Son, and Spirit were perfectly satisfied in a loving, joyful relationship with one another. At the very core of existence is joy. The Holy Spirit, remember, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. It's who He is. So if He's living in you, you can't help but have joy because He's joy. He's always happy. You must be happy. And have you ever noticed this? Another reason why you're sometimes unhappy. Often things come in that start to steal your joy because you're anxious. You're nervous. And lots of times you're nervous because, well, you're not very good at stuff. And maybe people are going to find out. And that makes you nervous. Well, you might not be good at stuff, but here's the amazing thing. The all-powerful, all-capable Holy Spirit fills you. So you have some skill basically injected into you. You won't be bad at everything. He will equip you and empower you and enable you to do things, which means some of those anxieties and fears can be pushed out of the way. You were afraid of living up, trying to live up to your parents or your boss or your pastor. But here we're told this ascending King has come and He's given the all-powerful Holy Spirit. And He empowers you to complete the tasks God has called you to. Note again, as I mentioned before, He's a He and a Him, not an It. He's a person. And He's here with us right now. Should be filling us with joy. Thanks to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And He's empowering us for His mission. It's going to succeed. It's going to succeed. There's going to be some rejection along the way, but you can face it because God Himself won't abandon you. He's there filling you, dwelling with you. His work is so sure that even while the world around you sees you're weak, the Holy Spirit, one day you wake up and you realize you're strong. You're strong. You've got the Holy Spirit. You can face rejection, not be crushed like an empty can. You can experience success without things going to your head because, you know what? It's because of the Spirit's power. It's not because I'm great. And that's freeing. People will want to be around people like that. You can patiently love people when everyone else finds it impossible. So live joyfully under the ascended King. Way number one was by receiving His blessing. Way number two is by living as if His ascension is true, which it is. Way number three is by worshiping Him. Way number four is by obeying Him. Way number five is because His Spirit empowers you. And now way number six, why you can live joyfully. Way number six, because He will return. Because He will return. He's coming again. Acts 9 through 11. And when He had said these things, and they were looking on, He was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, that's the disciples, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Now, most psychology goes astray pretty early on because it's often built on the wrong foundations, presuppositions. They forget that God exists and that sin is real and things like that. And psychology, therefore, often offers unhelpful solutions. But one thing psychology does really well is it names things. It gives a name to things. And one of the things that they've named is something, a condition called anticipatory joy. Anticipatory joy. And what psychologists have realized, and everybody's experienced, is that sometimes it's just as much joy waiting for a good thing to happen as actually experiencing it. Knowing a good thing is coming actually brings you joy even before you get it. And we've all experienced that. We were like, "Man, how are you making it through this week?" You're like, "Buddy, vacation. It's coming this weekend. Can't wait." Anticipatory joy. Same thing goes for Christians. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Returning the same way, physically coming again. You can make it through this week, this year, this decade. Your struggles and trials are temporary. They're temporary if you're a Christian. They're going to end. The ascended king is coming back again. He will return. The little scuffles we sometimes have as churches, kind of annoyed by that person, disagree with that person, they're going to end. The ascended king, you can overlook it. You can love these people. You can love the people who are different from you that are outside the church. Your disease will be healed. Your loneliness will end. And the logic of the angels is really pretty basic logic. It's playground logic. The angels basically say this, "Men of Galilee, what goes up must come down." He's coming again. Don't marvel at this. He's gone away. He's coming again. He's going to make everything right. So picture it. Engage in some anticipatory joy. No anxieties. No fears. The tension in your shoulders finally released. All those PTSD nightmares. You wake up in a cold sweat. Gone. Over. Those temptations that you want to medicate with substances. And you just think, "Man, I can't go back to that. I can't do that again, but it's so hard." Jesus is coming again. It will end. You can make it. His Spirit will help you. Those times when you just want to go to sleep and don't wake up. Guess what? The next morning, you'll have reason to live. You have an ascended king who's ruling the world. You can smile. Can have peace. I'm reading The Lord of the Rings and I'm in the last book. It's one of my favorites. And there's the part where the people are relying on these men from Gondor, from Rohan, to come with their horses and rescue them, basically. It's their only hope. And sure enough, they show up in the nick of time. And they start hauling some of the dead off. And these men from Gondor look down and there's a woman who's been fighting. And one of them says, has Rohan even sent women to come help? Meaning, like, could they really be this good? As we finish Luke's gospel, there's a sense in which we need to live there. We were in a world with the devil ruling as king, but then we go back to Luke 1 and we see that this baby that's born in a manger is God himself. Would even God himself come and rescue his people? And we see all these people hurting and suffering. Would a healer himself come and heal people? And we see little girls dead. Men saying, hey, you know, Jesus, you don't need to come. Jesus says, no, I'm coming. Would someone who could raise the dead even come? And all these people guilty, knowing that their sin deserves God's wrath, feeling the pain, feeling the anguish. Would someone actually be so good as to come and take our sin and our punishment? Would God send that sort of person? And with death coming, and he goes and he dies, and we're thinking, well, boy, death takes us all. What are we've still got a problem. Would God really even send one who could defeat death? And he has. And so as we close Luke's gospel, we walk away and we think, would God really even send that sort of person? God himself, truly man, lived sinlessly for us, died on the cross in our place, defeated death for us, now ascended and ruling and reigning, seated at the Father's right hand, always seeking our best, constantly. Even when you don't know what the best is, he's seeking it for you. Would he really do that for us? And the answer we find is yes, he would. He would. He's the ascended king. Another thing that's been learned in recent years is that the key to happiness, it seems, is relationships. Harvard did a big study, researched all kinds of people, people that went to Harvard, people that were inner city kids around Boston, kind of tested them, followed them up for decades, and then their kids. And they learned things like this: close relationships more than money or fame are what keep people happy throughout their lives. Those ties protect people from life's discontents, help to delay mental and physical decline, and are better predictors of a long and happy life than social class, IQ, or even genes. One of the psychiatrists examining the data says this: loneliness kills. It's as powerful as smoking or alcoholism. So the key to happiness is relationships. So let me ask you the question that every recruiter for every job is asking: who do you know? Who do you know? Who do you know? Because that's who's going to make you happy. If you are in Christ, you know the ascended King. You know him. He knows you. He loves you. You haven't even earned his blessing, but he's blessing you. If you don't know him, turn to him today. Get to know him. You'll be freed from needing to be popular or rich or whatever. Be happy because you know the ascended King. You'll live with him. You know the ruler of creation, the one who can guide you, give you wisdom, care for you, never abandon you. And knowing God, the Bible tells us, in his presence is fullness of joy. This is the Jesus we've been blessed to encounter. God, help us to know him better. Let me pray. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness and kindness to us. We're thankful that this was the King who lived and died and was raised and lives forevermore and intercedes for us now. We pray that we would live new lives transformed by him. And we pray that we would be a joyful people. Lord, if we know you and your Son and are filled by your Spirit, how could we not be joyful people? So would you open our eyes to reveal to us the resources we have, that we know a living, eternal God and are loved by him. Help us to worship and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want us to